see you all out here tonight. I know there's been a lot of things happening this week, and but it's been exciting to be able to go through with my own church and be able to minister this way to you. And thank you so much again for being here. As we go out, I do want to remind you, some of you have asked maybe questions about our team, and we really desire more than anything that people would pray for us. And so if you haven't already picked up a prayer card, please go by and do that on your way out tonight, that you grab one of the prayer cards and pray for us. Don't throw darts at us, but pray for us, and we would greatly, greatly appreciate that. Also, some people have asked, and they said, well, we'd like to kind of keep updated with what you're doing, and we do our best to try to do this at least once a month if we can. We send out a newsletter just kind of letting people know what's going on, and you can do that through our website. And some people do that. Just go on to frazor.org, frazor.org, and then you can just kind of subscribe there and just put your email address in. Some people just go by our table, and on our table we have a little bit of a, just kind of a little piece of paper there, and you can sign up for an email newsletter that we'll send out every so often. Feel free if you'd like to email us. I read my emails. I don't always respond quickly, but I do read them, and so sometimes people say, please pray for me about this, or they ask me questions about certain things, and they say, could you help me out here? And so we strive to be as just helpful as possible. Even on our website, we do have a gospel presentation that we've actually put on the church's website as well, and it's called How Can I Know God? And it's a great gospel presentation that really Joe Kopp put together, and I helped a little bit, but basically he put in I don't know how many hours of work into that. We recorded it through Northland Studios up at Northland, and just a PowerPoint presentation of the gospel, very clear presentation, and I love it because you can actually email the link to somebody, and then they can kind of get that link, and you can say, hey, tell me what you think about this. And it's about 8.5 minutes long, but it's a very clear presentation, very easy to listen to, but I really believe packed with scripture that God's going to use. And some of other people have stumbled across this, and we've heard responses, and they said, I've never seen anything like this. And so that's available on our website as well. We're just striving to do as many things as we can for the gospel's sake and the sake of the gospel. I would say this, tomorrow night's going to be a big night, and I would hope that you would pray for the teenagers. They've been out inviting Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then what we do is we go to public schools and we will go into and talk to the principals and just ask them. We tell them we will put on a community event, and it's called Cola Wars. It's Pepsi versus Coke. We tell them we have camp style games, we have free pizza, and then a youth speaker that gives a gospel message. And this church is hosting it, and that's the way we kind of go about doing that in the communities. And we just let them know, say, here's what's going on. And what's amazing is how many of them would say, sure, come on in. And you never know. You never know. And so they went out and on, I believe it was Tuesday, and tried to talk to some, but it seemed like they were all in meetings. Joe went back a little bit later and talked to the principal there at Hillcrest, and then he said, sure, you can come in and set up a table, and you can go table to table, tell students about it. And so they did that today. And so there was a couple of the teenagers from the church and our team. And it's awesome because there's like 4 lunch periods with 2,100 students. And so you just tell a bunch of people about it. You let the word spread. And you know what? They get excited, tell their friends, and friends get excited. And you always get a percentage from that. I don't look tomorrow night. I mean, yeah, it'd be awesome. And maybe my faith is small, but I don't usually look at that and go, 280-something names. That means we're going to get that many people there, plus our own. That means we'll pop over 300. Could that happen? Yes, it could happen. And we've had big-time blowouts where things like that, we're like shocked by it, where we can't believe how many that show up. But reality is we get a percentage of that, but it's amazing how God brings people there. So I'd ask a couple things, that you pray for safety, because we do play crazy camp-style games, and so we ask for safety. It's amazing how God keeps us safe, and not only the safety that we pray for, that the Lord will just use the service itself as we transition into the gospel, that the teenagers would listen very intently and intensely, you could say even, and that God would really work in their hearts and lives. There may be some of you who might be interested and say, I'm interested in possibly leading somebody to the Lord, and if that's an interest to you, and you feel like you've been trained enough and you feel like you're kind of ready to go, I would encourage you to let Pastor John know about this, and just so we have enough counselors, because if we had 15 people respond for salvation tomorrow night, well, that means it would be great to have 15 counselors. And to me, the ideal thing is not to have one person counsel 15 people at one time. And so we want to encourage you to pray for tomorrow night. Maybe you come just for the counseling part or for that, and that would be around 7 o'clock. We start our preaching time, and we kind of finish closer to about 8 o'clock. And so therefore, the counseling time is going to go from around, I don't know, maybe around right around 8 o'clock to 8:20, something like that. And so we finish at 8:30 tomorrow night. So just pray that God will use that, and we'll pray all week long that God will use the efforts that's been going out. There have been people that have come to Christ this week, and that's exciting. And I realize this is an outreach conference in a sense. What we're doing each night is I'm not trying to gather a bunch of lost people for the sake of the gospel, but I'm trying to help equip you. So really, when we hit Sunday evening, my challenge to you was that you would be prepared and you'd be ready. You'd be broken for the loss, and I really believe that's where it begins. Because when we get broken, it's amazing how we forget our own little world, and we strive to reach people with the gospel because we get the big picture. When we're unbroken, we don't do that. We just go about our own day, and we do our own things. We don't even think about lost people. They're around us all the time, and we don't even know anybody who's lost. And so that was really my challenge. On Monday and Tuesday, what I've been trying to do is better equip you. How do you approach somebody? How do you use the law as a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ? And we dealt with that on Monday. And then on Tuesday, we really dealt with the idea of just kind of getting into the gospel and then sitting down and leading Fred to the Lord. Pastor John, we led him to the Lord. Well, at least we were close. He's not quite saved yet, so pray for him. And so that was last night, just kind of equipping you to be ready to sit down with somebody with the gospel. Well, tonight, I want to go a different direction. Now tonight, I really want to preach to you and challenge you from God's Word instead of necessarily instructing you. But with this, I'd like you to take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 16. I want to say, too, thank you to Pastor and for opening up this conference for us to be here. And what a privilege it is for us to be at our own home church. There's a lot of fears in that, and there's a lot of prayer, because you have to pray and say, God, I can't be driven by fear. You've got to be driven by faith. But it's tough, because I look out here, and many of you are in a sense my mentors. You are people who prayed for me. Some of you look at me and still are shocked. Who is that guy? And why is he in our pulpit? You know, and just to see how God does change a heart and a life, and I'm so thankful for that. And I appreciate what Calvary stands for. I love Calvary. Calvary is the most favorite church in the world to me. And we go to a lot of churches, and sometimes I go to places and I just think, I wish these people could experience just what it's like to be at Calvary. And we have a wonderful church, and we are blessed in so many ways, and God has been gracious to us to lead Pastor Taylor and the other pastoral staff members who are here just through the years to see how God is just blessing has been upon the ministry with Pastor Ron, the music, and all the things that are going on here. So we really are greatly, greatly blessed. Well, Acts chapter 16 tonight. If I were to ask you, who would you say is the greatest missionary who ever lived, what would you say? Okay, good answer. When I think about that, in my life, I've met a lot of good missionaries, and I love meeting missionaries. And actually, every year, right after Thanksgiving, we take a mission trip, and we go out of the country on purpose. We do it for our own heart's sake, and we do it to help a missionary somewhere in another country. I would highly encourage many of you to somehow set aside some money, pray about it, that God would provide, that you could take some form of a mission trip and get out of this country. I'm telling you, God could use it in your life in a great way. It is amazing when we go out and we come back. Every time around Christmas time, I am shocked. I'm just shocked by how ingrained in my own culture I get. And you know what missionaries tell me? They tell me this. When I come back to America, it saddens them. Because every time they come back, it seems like Americans are in a trap. They're ensnared. They're ensnared with materialism. And it is true. Go to a third world country and see what we experience here. I'm telling you this, if you're on welfare here in America, can I tell you something? There are places we've been, and I'm serious, you have it well off. Well off. And it puts things into perspective, and I'm so thankful for that, because we need that, because our hearts get so cold. When I think about this, there's many times we've been in different places. One of the places we've been is Peru, and I love to be with Tim Chapman, and you guys know Tim and Cheryl and what God's doing down there. I remember just going there for the first time, and as I went down there, it was interesting to find out that there was years of unrest, and they were afraid of what was going to happen, and it wasn't just Tim, because Tim hadn't been there yet, but the missionaries who had been there for many years, some had left, but some stayed and began to pray, and they prayed for 100 churches to be planted in Lima. Lima is a city of 6 million people, but what's interesting to me is this, is when they told the nationals said 100, we've been praying for 600. And what's amazing, they say the greater area of Lima, in Lima alone, there's 150 fundamental Baptist churches in Lima. But you go to the greater area, and they say there probably is upwards of 600. The gospel is spreading throughout the country. You begin to see someone like Tim Chapman and his good friend Segundo, who's actually been at the Spanish church here. And it's amazing to see how these guys working as really evangelists and taking the gospel and helping spread the gospel. I'd say, wow, what a missionary. When I think about that, I think about Africa, and I think of a missionary named Phil Hunt. Man, it's exciting to see. Because Phil Hunt came and they planted this church there in Kitwe. And when they planted this church from this mother church, they began to plant other churches. Maybe five from that. And from those mother churches, those church plants have planted churches. And the church plants of the church plants have planted churches. It just keeps spreading. It's exciting. You think of China. China is explosive right now. You know what they say about China? That many of them are saying this. They talk about back to Israel. And I said, what's back to Israel? Talking to a mission board director, and he said this. He said, you know what they believe? The Chinese people believe that really, in their country, they're going to be the ones to reach the Muslims, and they're going to be the ones to bring the gospel as it circled the globe in a great way. And we've seen revivals, and we've seen churches and people saved. It's coming back, and it's coming back to Israel, and they're the ones working their way through, striving to reach the world for Christ. 250 million believers, they say, in China. More than in America. There are great things happening all over. But sometimes we're in our own little world and we don't see it. I want to encourage you this way, but I think the greatest missionary who we would say that ever lived outside of Christ, who obviously was a missionary, you could say, but the greatest missionary who ever lived would be the Apostle Paul. I want to take you real fast on one of his missionary journeys in Acts chapter 16 to see this, and then I want to deal with three aspects about his life, and I want to ask you the question, is your life like his? Because as we talk about this week, we've dealt with the idea of how do you actually, in your mouth, give the gospel to other people. But really, tonight, my challenge is how does your life match up to that gospel? Because that's where power comes. And sometimes we lack the power because our life is not in any realm or fashion ready to share the gospel. And God can use anybody. He can use dirty vessels. But He sure delights in using people who are walking with Him. And so in Acts chapter 16 tonight, I want you to see this church that's planted in Philippi. In verse 12, it says, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony. Acts 16, verse 12. And we were in that city abiding certain days. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now here are these ladies that got together for the purpose of you could say, worshiping. There wasn't enough men to form a synagogue. So really, right now, this is what's happening there. There are these ladies who are praying. And then in verse 14, it says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So here's a lady. Her heart is stirred. Now, there's something about this lady. Real quick, she's a seller of purple. What does that mean? She's rich. If they would deal with purple or the selling of purple, it's the dye of that day, you know what they would do is this. They would have a lot of money. She dealt with rich people all the time. You could say it this way. This woman was a high-class woman. She was an upper-class society. And what happens to her is she gets gloriously saved. Verse 15 begins to talk about this. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So here's her. She says this to her. She says this to the men. Will you just come? You can stay at my place. I've got a big place. There's nothing wicked or immoral going on here. She's basically saying, I'll put you up like a prophet's chamber in our house. So they do that. Verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us and brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Here's a demon-possessed girl. She foretells future. She brings her masters a lot of money. To her masters, she's a tool. That's all she is. She's a way of their making money off of her. What you see after that, it says in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Well, okay. She's telling the truth, isn't she? Now, I don't know about you, but it says we go to different places and we minister in churches and we strive to help plant churches and we're in and out of the country. I really don't want somebody following me around, especially somebody who is demon-possessed, for the whole sake and purpose of them saying, hey, these people are servants of the Most High God. I mean, I'd rather have different kind of publicity, not from a demon-possessed person. Now, here's the point with this. Is this girl is demon-possessed. She's constantly saying this. And in verse 18, and it says, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And I'll tell you something. Here's what's amazing. The first lady got saved. High-class woman, remember? Lydia. Second person, you could say, probably would have come to Christ through this, but here is this woman who came to Christ who is a young girl. She's actually a slave girl. You could say this. She's of no class. She doesn't really have a class. That's how low in society she would be treated. And not just that, but when she comes to Christ, what's interesting is this. It's interesting is these men are so, they're so mad. They're so upset. They're so angry that their way of making money is no longer there. Now think about this for a minute. Their anger shows what they love. They care more about the money than they do about this young girl who is possessed and tormented by this demon. They could care nothing for this girl. All they cared was for their money. What's interesting, you see this, it just makes you, it makes me want to find those guys, you know, and do some damage to them if I could, you know what I mean? And take Pastor Robert and all of his friends and close relatives. Because I'm telling you, it frustrates you because here is these men that care nothing for her. And now she's rescued. They should be joyous. But instead, they drag Paul and Silas to a busy marketplace. And they begin to say, these Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Now look at verse 21. It says, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So now they're being beaten. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now wait a second here. Think about this, what's going on here. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's going out. He's just striving to reach people with the gospel. He's doing nothing wrong. Actually, he's bettering their city there. But these people get so angry. There's much hostility. Now, not everyone's hostile, are they? But these people, these men got so hostile towards this. What do? They grab these guys and they began to beat them and they had them brought before people, rulers of that city. And they were beaten and they were put in prison, not just any prison, but actually to the inner part of the prison, to the deeper part of the prison. You can imagine in those days, no real proper sewage system, the stench of that. You can imagine just the grossness, the rodents that could be running around. And now here you are. You preach the gospel. You were in downtown Simpsonville just telling somebody about the Lord, inviting them to church, really striving to be a benefit and a blessing to the community. And now here you are. You're put into an inner prison. You're treated like a hardened criminal. How would you respond? Now be honest. What would be your normal thoughts? Okay, bitterness. What else? That's not fair. God, I am your servant. Why am I here in jail? I mean, this isn't fair. Why should I be here? God, I've been beaten for trying to help people, to try to spread your word. What kind of servant of God does this happen to? And now not only am I beaten, but I'm in these stocks. You can imagine being stretched out after being beaten and these open sores all over your back, not being fed well, rodents, the stench, everything about it. And wouldn't you be upset? This is what's interesting. Next verse says this. Verse 25, and at midnight. Now think about this for a minute. Out of any time, the most uncomfortable time it would be, would probably be close to midnight. You're so tired. You want to sleep, but you can't. You're hurting so bad, and you've done nothing wrong. And at midnight, Paul and Silas complained and were bitter at God. Oh, wait, it doesn't say that, does it? It says that Paul and Silas, they prayed. They sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, that's interesting, because the prisoners begin to hear these men. Now, what would you think? Now, I want you to imagine now, just for me, just with me for a second, that you're not Paul, okay, and Silas. But what you are is a real hardened criminal. You really are somebody who's in prison, and you're near them. What would you be thinking about these men at midnight when they're praying and they're singing praises to God? What would you be thinking? Yeah. Yeah, these guys, you know, they're like some fries short of a Happy Meal. I mean, something's wrong. You know what I'm talking about? Something's not right up here. These guys are crazy. Who would act like that? I mean, what are the other criminals doing? They're thinking, get me out of here at any time. You can imagine these men are praising God, and you would think that these men would be so upset towards God and complaining, but no. They're giving thanks, they're praying, they're singing praises to God. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. Now why would he kill himself? You tell me, why? Yeah, if the prisoner he was guarding were ran off, then guess who he's going to give an account to? The Romans, and guess what they're going to do to him? They're going to kill him. And he's thinking, I'd rather die suicide than be at the hands of the Romans. I know how these guys treat people, so he's ready to commit suicide. But what's amazing to me is this. Verse 28 says, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, wait a second here. That sure is an odd question. Why in the world? Have you ever thought about this? Why in the world? Okay, so he finds that the men are here. Why in the world the first words that come out of his mouth to the Apostle Paul is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why would he ask that question? Have you ever thought about that? That's a weird question. I mean, why wouldn't he just say, man, I'm sure glad you're all here. Whoa, that sure scared me half to death. But no, his first response was, what must I do to be saved? Why would he say that? Heard him singing about Christ. He had been witnessed to multiple times about Christ. And so because of this, he already knows of Christ. He's been hearing this from Paul and Silas consistently since he's been guarding. And now all of a sudden, he gets the opportunity and he sees this happen. And his first response was because they had such a powerful impact in his life. They were such powerful witnesses that his first response was, what must I do to be saved? Verse 30, as he says this in verse 31, and they said, believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, what's another interesting fact here is this, that these people, when he said, we're all here, if you were a hardened criminal, and you were put in prison, and you were, and then the doors broke open and all your shackles fell off, what would you do? Run. Why are they all staying? Why would they all stay? That doesn't make any sense. Why in the world would all of these people, these criminals, stick around? Thank you. Paul's testimony. I mean, think about this for a minute. If you had an opportunity to flee, why wouldn't you? Unless something was so powerful in your life and you wanted to know the truth so bad because you saw the experience of the gospel in front of you, you wanted to stay. It was more important. I don't care if the Romans kill me. I want to know the truth. That's how powerful the testimony this was. This is shocking to me. This is shocking. And as they say this, what's amazing, it says that they'll be saved and thy house. And he spake unto them the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Now this is pretty amazing. With all this that happened, can I just tell you, this is the forming of the local church at Philippi. This is where the book of Philippians started. You could say this, here's a very rich woman, high class, who gets saved. You could also say this, here's a slave girl who's so poor, and you could say of no class, who is probably saved through the process there too. And then not just that, but you've got the centurion and his household, these Romans who would be kind of middle class citizens. And what you see is God forming a church, and there's not a respecter of persons in there, because the body of Christ, Jew, Gentile alike, all different kinds of races, all different kinds of ages, are all formed together in the assembly, in the church. It's a unity here. And the unity is Christ and the gospel. Okay, what about Paul's life was so powerful? I'm going to give you the shortest message, I'm telling you. That's all introduction. Pastor's getting very nervous right now. I know he is. He's scared to death. But it's okay. Here we go. Let's pray and get into this. Father, thank you so much for the truth of this passage. Lord, help us to see these aspects of Paul's life that are so real and so true. And God, examine our own heart. And God, that you would transform our lives, that we would have a powerful impact on the lives of people all around us. Lord, in that sense of lifestyle evangelism, use us, but not just our lives like the Apostle Paul, use our lips. Let us tell people and let our lives back up the gospel. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Take our Bibles right away. Go to the book of Philippians. I want you to see the three things about his life. Pastor is so nervous. I love it. It's good. All right. What about Paul's life made him so powerful? What about his life was so amazing that really because of his life would make such an impact? I will say one of the three things would be this, that he was truly pursuing and growing in his spiritual life. This has got to be key in your life. Now notice this, and we'll take our Bibles to Philippians 3, and I want to read this in verse 10. We know this verse, and I want to see it in its context as we kind of work our way down. But look at the life of Christ. He says, or the life of Paul, what he says about even Christ. He says in verse 10, that I may know him. His pursuit is that he would know God, that he would know Christ intimately, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his what? Do we forget about this? We don't know this, do we? This is foreign to us. This really is. But you know what? Maybe it won't be foreign pretty soon. And you know what? Some of the greatest things that can happen is through sufferings. That's how we really mature. That's how we grow. That's what purifies the church, huh? But look at the next phrase after this. They know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Then he says, not as though I'd already attained. He's there. I haven't made it there, neither have already was already perfect. But he says this, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He's saying this, I have not arrived. I have not made it there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what's interesting here is this. Paul's not saying this. I forgetting those things which are behind me. He's not saying, oh, you know, all those sins that I keep being involved in and all those things. Like, wait a second here. Paul's planted church after church, and this is later in his ministry. He's been used greatly of God, and guess what he's saying? Forgetting those things which are behind, I still press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you, if you're here today, tonight, and you've got gray hair, can I tell you, I want to challenge you. Don't stop growing. Don't stop pursuing. Seek God with all your heart. You know what? You should be more like Christ this year than you were last year. And as you look back at your life, we should constantly be moving forward. We shouldn't be going back and going, man, I just keep backsliding. What's wrong with me? No, the Apostle Paul was pursuing spiritual growth in his life. He had not made it. He was pressing forward. Now, here's my question to you. Is this you? Is this your life? Can you honestly say that you are pursuing, you are growing, you are different from the past, forgetting the things, even the positive things? Maybe you led people to Christ back in the past years ago. Maybe you were very consistent in evangelism. Maybe you've helped in the ministries of the church, but that's all the past. What about right now? That's what I love about Paul. Paul's older in life, and he's saying, I'm still moving forward, and I haven't attained. I'm going forward. Is this you? Second thing you see about his life would be this. I think Paul, there's no doubt in my mind, when you read the book of Philippians, 104 verses, I believe it is, you read this book and you can't get away from the fact that there's a major theme bombarding you. And yes, one of those themes would be the Apostle Paul's life of growing in Christ to become like Christ. But I would say another major theme would be the theme of joy. We see it all throughout. Let me just show you a couple passages of this. Actually, the word joy is mentioned at least 16 times here in the book of Philippians, joy or rejoice. And what you can see here is in Philippians chapter 1, we see this in verse 18. He says, not then, withstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He's just joying in the fact that Christ is being preached. Now, it continues on, and I'm just going to kind of take us through, just highlight some of these. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, what does he say? He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then he talks about this amazing thing, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And he begins to talk, and then he begins to show the truth of this in Christ. The joy. As you move on a little further, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things unto you. He says, but to me, indeed, it's not grievous, but for you it is safe. He's saying, I'm going to remind you of some things, and this is a safe and a joyous thing for me to actually do for you. He's grateful in this. Now, I love this because you go to Philippians chapter 4, and you see verse 4, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, one of the things about Paul's life was this. He was filled with joy. Now, joy is different from happiness because, remember, happiness has to do with the circumstances. If Paul was driven by circumstances when he was in the inner prison at midnight, what would he have been doing? He should have been doing what? Complaining. But he's not. Because he's not controlled by his circumstances. Are you this way? I mean, up and down and up and down. I mean, I say this, and I really am convicted telling you this. But in the midst of me preaching this, I see my life many times like this, and my emotions like this, and I'm finding myself, wait a second. I stop, and I have to get back into the Word and let God, the Holy Spirit, fill me and control me by the Spirit, because the outflow of a controlled life by the Spirit is what? Is joy. Let me ask you a question. Do you complain? How often do you complain? When's the last time you complained? You know, the moment you complain is the moment you know, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, 19, 20. You look through that, but the moment you complain is the moment you are not controlled by the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you, one of the saddest things to me is to go to church after church after church, and you go, you get up to preach, and you see these faces that are awful. Off. And I'm not saying we just have ugly people and fundamentalism, okay? And the gospel light, as Steve Pettit would say, sometimes attracts some strange bugs. And that's true. There are some churches we've been in and you go, whoa, you know, like, I don't know what's going on there, but it's strange. But I would say this, is that the thing that saddens me is so often you're preaching and it's like you have to plow so much ground to the point where then people start to really open up to the Lord and start really walking with God, and then there's joy. What robs your joy? What robs your joy is sin. And when you have a life that's really not pure in heart, and you're really not pursuing the Lord, you're really not in the Word consistently, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, the outflow of those things, I don't have to put on joy when I'm walking with the Lord. Did you know that? I don't have to go, okay, today, joyful, here we go. Yeah, ooh, you know, joy. I got the fruit of the joy. It doesn't work that way. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not your fruit. But what's amazing is you really walk close to the Lord, as you really seek to know Him, as you confess and forsake sin in your life, what happens? The joy of the Lord shows up. Isn't this true? Can't you recall that in your life when you really sold out and you really give God things? And some of you, even tonight, you've come in. There's no joy. Your life is so controlled by the circumstances around you. It's like you're a thermometer versus a thermostat. A thermometer on a wall, you know what it does? It just reads the temperature. I mean, if it's hot, you notice it go up. If it's cold, it drops down. Whatever the room temperature is, it fluctuates too. And some of us live our lives this way. But what's interesting is a thermostat sets the temperature. And somebody who's controlled by the Spirit actually sets the temperature. And things may go awful wrong. But there's a constant state of joy in the Lord. Do you have joy? And joy is attractive. I mean, when somebody has joy, it's just they're different, aren't they? Because we don't know a lot of people with joy. And Paul's life was so powerful and so useful because he was pursuing the Lord. He was growing in his life consistently all the way to the point of the end of his life, even to death. And not only that, he was excited. You could say he was joyful of Christ. He was filled with the joy of Christ. There's one third element I want you to see is this. Paul truly was a model for Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, we see in verse 17, he says this. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk also as ye have us for an example. Now this is interesting. Could you really say this about your life? Could you really say, hey, seriously, pattern your life after me. I don't want to say that. I don't want to say that. I do want to say that, but I don't think it'd be wise. For me to say seriously, okay, just if you just pattern your life after me, okay, well, you're going to be good. It's going to be okay. Now, who could say that? And Paul's not some like magic man. He was a person. But the reason he could say that was he walked so closely with his God that really he could say, if you really want to follow Christ, you follow me as I'm following Christ. What an example. Do people say, hey teenagers, can I ask you a question? Do your parents, would they think this? Would they go, whoa, you know, if you want to see someone who looks like Christ, you got to come over to my house and see the way my teenager responds and acts at home? Or what about a teenager saying this? Oh, you know what? To their friend, if you want to see someone who really exemplifies the life of Christ, you need to come home and see my parents and just see the way they react and interact with each other. Talk about Christ-likeness. Oh, if you want to see a church that just is so like Christ, come to Calvary because the people are so like Christ. Now notice what Paul says in Philippians 1. He says this, in Philippians 1, verse 20, He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. The whole point would be that he would be lifted up. He would, that Christ would be seen. Now, when people look at you, who do they see? Who do they see? Do they see Jesus? Or are you in the way? I mean, what's amazing about this, the book of Philippians, being 104 verses, actually right around 70% of it is, you could say this, is autobiographical. It's written of Paul, and it's written by Paul. Now, there's one of two things. Either Paul is so arrogant that he's going to say, hey, look at me. And he's writing this book about him to be put in the Bible. Or God is lifting him up as a Christ-like example of joyful maturity. But notice what he says. Because at the end of verse 20, as he says, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by what? Death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die it's... Yeah, and you notice he didn't say this. Oh, and to die, that's gain. The point is, here's Paul say this. My whole life is about Christ. Can you honestly say that your life centers around and your whole life is truly about Jesus? I think we would know this according to your conversations we would have with you. I think as we walked around with you for the next 24 hours and saw the way you live and what you said, how you interacted with people and where you work and what you do there and what you, I really think we would know right away, is your whole life about Christ? Paul says his whole life about Christ. You know what he didn't say? He didn't say for me to live as money. He said for me to live as security. For me to live as popularity. He said for me to live as Christ. And to die, it's even better. It's gain. I've often thought this. You know, it's like in the middle of a service like this. I walk out of the service and I drop dead of a heart attack. Can I tell you something? I'm not going to be up in heaven going, Mr. Wish, I was in Simpsonville, Calvary. Hello? We're going to be in glory. We're going to be with Christ. And if your whole life is about Christ, then if you live or whether you die, if you die, it's even better because your whole life has been living for Christ. Now you get to see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, your Savior, right face to face. This is amazing. Paul writes this. Whole book from prison. I'm telling you, you read this book and you would not think that Paul is sad. And the other interesting fact is this. A couple years ago, we were in Italy on a mission trip. That wasn't my first thought, go to Italy on a mission trip. Honestly, I'm thinking, you know, and not that I'm against Italians. I'm not against Italians. I just couldn't remember the last revival that happened in Italy. You know what I mean? And I'm just thinking, when I think of things happening in the world, I don't, you know, people go, whoa, Italy, you know. And so here I am, and we pray about it. The Lord leads us there. We go there, and the Lord opened up our eyes, our hearts towards Italians. And I just realized this is a huge, needy place. And while we were there, at one point in time, we did happen to go into Rome. And I think one of the sobering things is in Rome is we went looking at the Colosseum, you see different things like that. That's neat. But to me, one of the highlights was going to the Maritime Prison. It's the prison where we walked in, we made our way down this stairwell into, you could say, kind of a holding tank. You could say it used to be kind of a way to store water or something like this, but it was a way they stored prisoners. And history has it. That's where Paul was. He spent the night before his execution. You know what's amazing? Paul got his wish. He said, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. He struggled. Actually, the next passage, as you kind of look through that, you know what his struggle is? His struggle is I'm struggling because I'd really rather go and be with Christ but I know it's more needful for me to be with you. And so he's battling over this. But what's amazing, he gets his wish, because what happens is he eventually is let out and by these guards. And history tells us this, that basically the Apostle Paul would have laid down his head and there would have been an executioner with an axe and would have cut his head off. He died for Christ. And I guarantee in heaven he's not thinking, man, I got so many regrets. And I wonder, is this our life? What an example. Are you truly growing in Christ? Are you truly consumed and filled with joy because you're getting rid of sin and you're going deeper with the Lord consistently? Are you a model? Are you a shining light that really people can't point a finger at you? It'd be like Daniel, and they're all going, okay, what do we do about Daniel? You know, we want to get rid of him. Well, the only thing we can do to accuse him is that he prays to his God three times a day. That's all they could come up with. What about us? What about us? I'm telling you, when your life matches up the gospel, there's great power, and you're going to see God use you in a powerful and an amazing way. You'll look back and say, that was Christ working in and through me. And you know what? The closer you get to Christ and the closer you walk with Him, what's amazing is that pretty soon people aren't seeing you. They're seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you now, what an amazing thought to see the Apostle Paul used to plant this church, to see Silas, his partner with him, and these men in prison, and yet they just got this joy in the Lord. They've been beaten, and they are hurt, and their body hurts, but they have this desire and this close walk with you. What's so powerful, God, that it draws the prisoners to stay. There's fruit from it, from a jailer, his whole family. The whole church is started, is planted because of the gospel witness from his mouth, from his life. God, may it be said of us that we are a Christ-like example of joyful maturity, like the book of Philippians teaches us. God, I pray for those in here right now. I really believe some in here, you are convicting heavily. Because when they look at their life, they do not see a constant growing. They're not pursuing the Lord. They're pursuing other things. There's not a true joy because of the sins and the lack of really full surrender to you in their life. And they're really not a model for Christ. People look at them and they see them and their life is all about them. But God, you are convicting and you desire to change us and to make us and mold us into your image. So thank you, God, for your work that only you can do. Lord, you have begun that work and you'll complete it in us. Thank you for that. None of us here have arrived. But God, may we tonight make some decisions in our life about things, about really giving ourselves completely to you, holding nothing back, that we could see your power manifested in our life through the gospel. God, use us. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I think it'd be very appropriate to give an invitation. And I want to encourage you tonight, if God has spoken to you in one or more ways about these areas, that you would humble yourself before God and you would respond and you would get on your knees before God and you'd cry out to Him, giving yourself completely to Him. Maybe it'd be this: God, I want to recommit my life to you, and I want you to work in me when it comes to pursuing you and the Word and my love for you. God, I've gotten such a love for other things. God, please break me of those things and increase my hunger and thirst for your Word. Maybe it'd be tonight, as you see in these things, that you realize that your life doesn't shine Christ at all. It's all about you, and you just are so broken over this thing. God, please cleanse me. God, I don't want to be selfish. I want to be used of you. God, please be seen in me. Maybe tonight you're looking and you're examining your heart and you're saying, I don't have any joy. But by God's grace, I really do desire to be joyful. Whatever it may be, I want to invite you in just a minute, as our pianist is going to play, that you would respond. Before we do that, I'd like us all to stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Shelley's going to play a simple hymn of invitation. I think it'd be a great way, in a sense, to close the preaching time in this conference. I know we still have stuff going on tomorrow and the rest of this week. But if God dealt with you, would you respond to Him tonight? Don't hold back. If God dealt with you, don't hold back. And would to God we'd have people that would say, I want to die for Christ. God, and I want to live for you too, by your grace. As she plays, you respond.